Well, one of the podcasts that I follow on a weekly basis is called Interesting Times. It's a podcast hosted by author and columnist Rod Douthat that features various interviews that explores this strange moment in history we are all living in. Guests range from a variety of backgrounds and political leanings so that listeners can make better sense of a future that feels more open and uncertain than ever. We are living in interesting times indeed. And so we need all the help that we can get to understand what's going on in our world so that we can navigate it more effectively. That's the aim of this particular podcast. Well, in a similar way, it's also the aim of this new season we as the church find ourselves in today, the season of Advent. Because Advent reminds us as well that we, as followers of Jesus, are living in interesting times, albeit of a different sort. You see, contrary to popular thought, Advent is not a period of Christmas preliminaries. It is a season unto itself. The word Advent means the arrival of a notable person. And so, yes, this season proclaims the coming of the Lord, but that is not the same thing as saying that Christmas is coming. The emphasis, rather, is on the fact that our God is one who comes into this dark world, and that his coming has dramatically changed the times in which we live, making them, to say the least, interesting. What I mean is that we are currently living in the in-between, between the first coming of Jesus and the second, between the arrival of God's anticipated kingdom and its final culmination. Theologians with not much creativity like to call this time the already not yet. In other words, a new world is already here, but it's not yet here in its fullness because the old world remains as well. A new age is dawning, but it's still dark outside. The already not yet. Welcome to Interesting Times. And like the listeners of the Interesting Times podcast, we too are living in a world that feels more open and uncertain than ever. And we need all the help that we can get to make sense of what's going on so that we can navigate these times more effectively. That's what the season of Advent is for. To help us to come to grips with a world that goes not well, even as we affirm that Christ has already won the victory and is making all things new. How do we live in this already not yet tension? What does faithfulness look like in these interesting and in-between times? The good news is that each of our passages this morning speaks with one voice to this question. All of them recognize that, yes, we do live in interesting times, and that there is something we must do in light of this fact, a certain way we must order our lives together. And so we begin with our passage from Isaiah, which you'll notice is from chapter 2. But what you might not notice is that this vision is a much welcomed breath of fresh air after reading the opening chapter of Isaiah. My goodness, sit down and read Isaiah 1, and it will beat you down with a relentless scene of doom and gloom. As cities are laid bare, vineyards are uprooted, and princes are dethroned. The times are not good, to say the least. What have I gotten myself into in this depressing read? But then, chapter 2 begins afresh. Yes, the world goes not well, but look, now the house of the Lord sits on the highest mountain. All the nations of the world flow upward toward this house, and the word of the Lord flows downward to bless the nations who are now living in peace with each other, as swords have been beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And so, yes, against the dark backdrop described in chapter 1, Isaiah 2 is a beautiful image, unpacking the universal reach of God's goodness. This is the promise that one day God will finally come and make his world whole again. And so, in the meantime, what do we do as God's people? How do we therefore live? Verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Okay? Walk in the light of the Lord. But what does that mean? Well, hold that thought for a moment as we now move to our second reading, Paul's letter to the Romans. I love this passage from chapter 13. Notice right off the bat how Paul is very much interested in the times. You know what time it is, he says, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Now that's a head scratcher. How can the night be far gone and yet the day be near at the same time? This is classic already not yet language. It's still dark outside, but the day is breaking. The world goes not well, but God is on the move. A new world is dawning. Salvation is getting closer and closer and closer. And what Paul means here by salvation, I'm talking about ultimate salvation, the restoration of all things. Yes, our personal salvation is part of this, but it's caught up in the cosmic scope of God's redemption. And according to Paul, it's almost here. So wake up, get out of bed. The sun is about to shine. This reminds me of any given morning at the Gristy house trying to get my boys up and out the door, ready for school. That's what Paul is attempting to do here for the Roman church. But it's not about going to school. No, they need to wake up so they can do what? Well, Paul goes on to say, so you can put on the armor of light. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think we're picking up on a theme here. Walk in the light of the Lord and put on the armor of light. That's how we are to live in these interesting times. But before we unpack this particular calling, let's now turn to see what our gospel passage has to say about all this. It's a passage that is a bit more bizarre than the others. Jesus had just made a comment about how not one stone of the temple will be left standing on another. And his disciples just couldn't help but to ask a few follow-up questions, especially the question of when. When will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? Now, even to this day, scholars continue to debate about which day Jesus is referring to in our passage. Is Jesus referring to the not-so-distant future when Rome did, in fact, bulldoze the temple in 70 AD? Or is this a reference to the second coming that still lies in our future? Well, I have my own opinion on the matter, but the point that Jesus is trying to make remains the same either way. And here, Jesus uses three disturbing images to make this point. He speaks of a coming flood, a kidnapper, and a thief, all of which are sharp, intrusive, and unexpected in our lives. But the thought of any one of them instills within us this need to be alert, right? Jesus says, "Be ready, for you do not know when these things will happen." But again, what does it mean to keep awake or to be ready in these interesting times? Well, to answer this question, you have to keep reading beyond our gospel passage. In the verses immediately following there, Jesus starts to talk about a faithful slave whom his master has put in charge of his entire household. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, "Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he returns." In other words, to keep awake is to be at work. And in this context, the work here is clearly the work Jesus has given his followers to do, to go and do likewise, to live holy lives, to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And boy, does that start to sound a bit like Paul, doesn't it? A bit like Isaiah. In fact, earlier in Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says as much. He tells his disciples, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there you go. We are picking up on a theme here. In these interesting times between the two comings of our Lord, when it is really dark outside, but the dawn is near, our task is simple. Walk in the light of the Lord. Put on the armor of light. Let your light so shine before others. In short, my friends, this is a call to holiness, to a distinct way of life. This is a call to bear witness through our lives together to the grace and goodness of God that is promised our dark world. To reveal in our attitudes and in our interactions with each other the promise of that day that stands on the horizon. That's what we are to be about. Now, please take note that this is not a call to wait for an escape. Oh, well, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, so I can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and go to heaven. No. This world is our home, and one day it will be made new. And so right now we are called to shine the reality of this bright promise into this dark world. And notice that this is neither a call to change the world, to build some type of utopian society, or to make this country a Christian nation, or whatever. No, we are always living in a dark world that is waiting for a divine reckoning. Surely the Lord is coming soon to put the world to rights. And so in the meantime, we are called to showcase to the world what is in store for them. We can open ourselves up to the transforming love of God to do a work in our lives and through our lives to renovate our hearts so that we might become that city on a hill, a people marked by hope and peace, joy and love. My friends, this is why Advent is a penitential season, a different tone altogether from the 12-day party that is Christmas. I mean, as you can tell from our liturgy today, Advent is instead a season of self-examination and repentance. Because to bear witness to a new world that is on its way, we must be a people who are on our way toward it, who shine like that day itself. And so the question I leave you with this morning is simple. What does this look like for you over the next 25 days? What are you going to do this season to be still and listen for the voice of God? How are you going to rid yourself of those things that hinder the light of God from shining through your life? Now listen, I realize that holiness is the last thing on our minds right now. There's much too much going on in the month of December. Presents to buy, travel plans to make, Christmas parties to attend, schoolwork to complete, pledge forms to turn in. And you're telling me 'tis the season to slow down, to assess the state of our souls, to examine the sinful patterns in our lives? Well, yes. Yes, I am. Don't you love the church calendar? It's never convenient, but really, is there a better time? For we are living in interesting times, dark times, and we know that the whole creation is groaning together as it suffers the pains of labor. But we also know that a whole new world is about to be born, and it is a world fitted for those who are prepared, those who do the work, those who have cultivated a life that will greet the Lord upon his return. So no, we can't put this off. Don't you know what time it is? We need to wake up and get out of bed, for salvation is nearer to us now than it has ever been before. And so, yes, in these interesting times, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us put on the armor of light and let our light so shine before others that they might see the dawn of this new day that's coming. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit in great humility. That in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.